Thanks for joining us at Reveal, a Jesus-centered community. To learn more about us and what's going on, check us out on the web at www.revealvineyard.com. We hope in the minutes to come, you're able to find God, find others, and find yourself. Thanks again for listening.
Well, listen, congratulations are in order because we are in week three of our series called Transformed. And for some of you, this is the first time in your life that you have been to week church 3 weeks in a row. And I want you to know that all of heaven is rejoicing with you right now. So if you're new with us or if you sleep during my sermons, you're like, what is this Transformed thing? Transformed is the biggest thing that we do all year. It involves Sunday sermons. It involves midweek groups. It involves DVD material. It involves a personal devotion every day, a daily devotional. All of that leading to transformation. It's a 50-day journey of intentional living to position ourselves to allow the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does. And that is transform us into becoming more and more, looking more and more like Jesus, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, financially, and vocationally are the seven areas that we are looking at. So the scripture verse that pushes us through this series is Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world. In other words, do not live the way everyone else does. Do not just kind of pattern your life after the pattern of the world, but scripture says instead of being conformed, be transformed. How do we transform? By the renewing of our mind, by the renewing of our thoughts, the renewing of our emotions, the renewing of our will, the renewing of our soul. It is an all-encompassing renewal that the Holy Spirit does within us. Now, a little word of encouragement. We're a couple weeks into our series, and about this time is when your old self is going to start whispering to you. See, this is the time that your old self tries to assert itself, and they start to say things like this: you don't need to go to group this week. Missing one time is not that bad. You don't need to go to group. You've had a busy week, or something like this, or you should sleep in on Sunday because you've had a rough week. You deserve a little extra shut-eye. The old self is going to say things like, you don't need to do the daily devotional, or just rush through it. Just kind of scribble in some stuff. Don't really spend time meditating on it. Don't really spend time asking the Holy Spirit to come. This is the time that the old self tries to assert itself. And this is the time that the new self needs to rule over the old self. Amen? This is the time when my spirit needs to rule over my flesh. This is the time when my spirit needs to dominate my flesh and say, flesh, you are not leading me anymore. This is when the new person leads the old person, and the new person says, we're going to stay the course. We're going to continue working the system. We're going to continue with the devotional. We're going to continue coming. We're going to continue worshiping. We're going to continue in the group because we are intentionally living for the Holy Spirit to transform us. So I'm just letting you know that what you're going through right now is what all of us are going through right now. The old self tries to creep back in, but you're not here to be ruled by your old self anymore. This is the new creature the 2 Corinthians talks about. Old things passed away, new things have come. Now, last week, we looked at transforming our spiritual health. We talked about how do we get closer to God, or how do we return to God after a long drift? How do we stay close to God? And so today, we're going to talk about the second area of transformation. Your groups will talk about this area of transformation, and your daily devotionals will talk about this area of transformation. We're going to talk about our physical health, specifically as it pertains to stress and margin. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for just a great time of worship, the freedom to worship you and to proclaim all that you are and all that you have done in us and all that you continue to do. And so we want to continue with just an attitude of worship, even as we study your word, even as we look into your truth, even as we invite you to shine a light on any area of darkness that maybe Nate needs to be exposed, that you would come and you would call us out of darkness into light. Lord, if we're going the wrong direction, point our feet in the way that they should go, that we would follow you. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, be with us as we worship you through the study of your word, and as we worship you even through our giving of our offering, as it is a way of putting you first, even over finances. Jesus, have your way among us. Amen. Let's run that video piece, will you? Some of you will remember this, 2014.
It's moving, Dad. I'm not going to give it a bounce.
All right.
It's not bad, but it's definitely moving.
Nick Winalda's
okay, I can see it now.
Walk across the Chicago skyline. No net. No safety harness. Nothing.
Right. It's nothing too erratic. So that's what I was looking for.
You guys watching think I'm crazy, but this is what I was made for.
No, unless you can fly, that's not what you were made for. This is 2014. I remember it. No net, no safety harness. You got to respect a man who thinks up new and creative ways to kill himself. I mean, that's kind of what I think he's doing. And I watched it. And I watched it the same reason I watch NASCAR, because of the possibility of a wreck. Don't judge me, because I know many of you are the exact same way. Here's the thing. Stuff like that makes for great TV. I mean, we like to watch it when people kind of push it to the limit. Living life on the edge, or something intriguing about someone performing with zero margin for error. And while it's exciting to watch someone perform on the edge, it is exhausting to live life on the edge. It is exhausting. That means like schedules that are unsustainable, a pace of life that is unsustainable, finances that are unsustainable, patterns of living that are unsustainable, relationships that are unsustainable, no margin, no room for error. And so let's just start with a simple question this morning. Is your life sustainable? Can you continue with the current pace and remain healthy? Be honest with yourself. What does that look like for you today? Because if you find yourself repeatedly going over the edge financially, maybe going over the edge morally, going over the edge physically from exhaustion, going over the edge emotionally, there's a good chance that you have structured your life without margin. And you are, in fact, living right on the edge. So what does that look like for you? Margin, we'll put it on the screen. Margin is the amount available beyond what is necessary. The amount that is available beyond what is necessary. It's the difference between what I have and what I need. So if I am 20 minutes away from an appointment, and I leave 30 minutes before that appointment, I have a 10-minute margin. If I have $1,000, let's say you have $1,000 and you have $800 worth of bills, you have a $200 margin. Unless you're married and then your wife has a $200 margin, right? That's what it is. Life without margin is unsustainable. Margin is the difference between what you have and what you need. Margin is a schedule that allows you to breathe. Margin is having money available, left over at the end of the month. Margin is the distance between you and moral collapse. Margin is having emotional reserves to deal with the crisis. Life without margin is unsustainable. Because when margins decrease, our focus narrows. When margins decrease, all we can do is focus on the immediate that is right in front of us. Remember when you were a kid and you would ride your bike on our fantastic 90-degree curbs? You know, some neighborhoods had the slope. Mine had the 90-degree. And when your wheel got too close to the curb, what happened? You hyper-focused on the curb and to the degree that you were paralyzed and you couldn't move. First thing you learn when you ride a motorcycle is that you don't look where you are, you always look to where you're going. If you're in a sweeping turn, if you look where you are going to get sucked out of that turn. Your eyes turn to where you want to go, and your body, the bike, will take you to where you're looking. When margins decrease, our focus narrows, and we can only focus on one thing. Come over here there, Mark. I need come on. Come on real quick. Let me give you an example, all right? So if you stay right there. So right now, I'm assuming you're comfortable with our margin, right? You can think about whatever you can think about. Your brain is active. It can go through all different things, right? Now, if this margin closes, I'm guessing right now, you're probably not as comfortable as you were, and you can probably smell the onion bagel I had for breakfast. Would you say life is better with or without margin? I picked the wrong guy. because he kind of likes it. That's the problem. Listen, when margins decrease, our focus always narrows, right? All you can focus on is what is right in front of you. That means when margins decrease, relationships always suffer. When your margins decrease, your relationship always will suffer. Why? Because you can only focus on the task at hand. And you don't have the emotional reserves to focus on the relationship because we're exhausted, we're worried, we're frustrated, we are consumed. Here's the last one. When margins decrease, stress will increase. What happens when there's no margin in your schedule and you are late for an appointment? You become a nasty driver. Right? I had someone pass me on Bell Road a couple days ago, giving me the one-finger salute. Pass me up with a reveal window decal right on their window. And I know who you are. Let me just say that. And you are in this section. Between rows 4 and 8. I won't go any further. Okay. Some of you are like, was that you? Was that you? All right. When margins decrease, stress will increase. Early on in our marriage, when I left, was a service writer at Mercedes, came into the ministry as a worship leader, and we were broke. Like, we were decide between medication and clothing broke. And oftentimes, I would go into my home office, and I would do the bills, and we had a negative margin. Right, that's when you do the bills and there's literally nothing left, and so you're delaying one bill to pay the other bill. Remember that? Remember that game? Forgot to sign a check. You can't do that stuff much anymore, right? And so we would play the bill paying game, and at the end I would look at our margins, which narrowed, and I would walk out of my office in a terrible mood, and I would be in a bad mood until payday came around, and so then I was trying to figure out how do you tell your wife that there's no money for food, right? Try that one. That's when you get creative and you're like, baby, you know what would be great? If we went on a 3-day fast together. That'd be like no eating, just praying. Because you're going to go on this fast one way or another. Let me just tell you that. When margins decrease, stress will always increase. And it gets worse. There are literally hundreds of studies that point to the dangerous effects of chronic stress. Science has found that chronic stress actually damages the brain. I just thought I was getting dumber. It's stress that's causing it. Stress, unfortunately, is the new normal. Ask anyone how they're doing, and you're going to get some derivative of this answer. Oh, man, life is busy. That's crazy. Running 1,000,000 miles an hour, right? You're going to get something like that. When's the last time you asked someone, hey, how you doing? And they're like, peaceful, man. I'm peaceful. Ooh, I'm just, right? Unless they've been hanging out with Snoop Dogg. That's not their answer. So stress now is suddenly, it's the new normal. Listen, did you know that sociologists actually are now saying that the excess choices that we have as consumers are actually adding to our daily stress? For example, did you know that there are 60 different kinds of toothpaste on the market now? And so now we need to decide, do I want paste or gel, whitening or enamel strengthening? Do I want peppermint or spearmint? Do I want fluoride or tartar control? Do I want sensitive or extra grit, right? It's all these. So multiple choices may be good on tests, but it's not always good. There's actually a name for it, and it's called overchoiced. Too many choices available to consumers. And here's what they say. People who study this stuff say that overchoice has been associated with unhappiness because of what's called decision fatigue or choice deferral, avoiding making decisions altogether just because there's too many choices. If you want to experience overchoice, try to pick out a white paint at Home Depot. Who knew there were so many shades of white? Right? It's overchoice. That's part of the stress. And so what do we do about it? If stress is a new normal, how are we transformed in this area to start to step away from the edge? Because life without margin is never healthy. I'm going to give you 6 thoughts that I have, and we'll work through some of these quickly. Some of them we'll rest on a little bit. We're going to be in Psalm 23. Spiritual habits that reduce stress. Here's the first one. My thought is that we begin to look to God to meet our needs. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, David says. And then he says, and I shall not want. In other words, he's saying, I have everything I need. He's saying what I need will be provided to me. Now, let's not just limit this to material goods, right? That's often where our Western mind goes. Let's expand that. David says, whatever I need is provided to me. When God introduced himself to Abraham during a particularly stressful season of his life, the way that he introduced himself to Abraham is he said, I am Jehovah Jireh, meaning I am the Lord who provides. So God is our provider. Now, if God is my provider, that means I have to stop looking to other people and other things to provide something for me that ultimately God can only provide. That I have to stop looking to other people as a functional savior to provide something for me that is God's role to provide for me. And so the first step away from stress, the first step to reduce stress, is refocusing our attention on who our provider ultimately is. Number two is that we need to obey God's instructions about rest. Now, a lot of our stress comes from the fact that we're always moving. We're always in a hurry, a million things to do. We need to begin to learn the art of nothingness. Now, I want you to understand, for this next section, I am talking to me. So if you don't hear any of it, I'm speaking to myself. It's not something that I'm good at. It's something I've been challenged in during this series. The Bible is full of instructions about rest. Look at Psalm 23:2 again. It says that he, God, makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He makes and he leads. Has God ever had to make you rest? Because you just went so hard at it for too long, and God says, yeah, we're going to pull the plug on this. It's time for you to rest. God's command to rest was given to Israel at a very a crucial time in their development. I want to unpack that a little bit. God's desire was to bless Israel. But the problem was is that Israel was in, slaves in Egypt for now 400 years, and God provides a solution. He raises up Moses. Moses is going to lead them out of captivity. And here's what we need to know. Every person that followed Moses out of slavery only knew one thing: hard work and slavery. That's all they knew. It was 400 years, generation after generation, 400 years under Egyptian masters, 400 years of working from sunup to sundown, 400 years of backbreaking labor to prove your worth so you could just stay alive, 400 years of their identity being rooted in work 24/7. So God leads them out of slavery, and then God begins the deprogramming. He begins the renewing of the mind. Now listen, listen, because when all you know is all you know, someone needs to step in and show you what you don't know. And so all they knew was work. And God's about to step in to say, in this community, in what I am building, you're going to have to learn something different. So God begins to establish a new way of living. And one of the ways he does this is by giving them rules or commandments, 10 of them, commandments about what this new society is going to look like. Because he's establishing a new community, new people, a new way of thinking, a new value system, a new way of living. And he says, in order for this to happen, I'm going to need to wash you over what you know so that you can embrace something new. And so in his wisdom, he creates margin into this society. This is what he says, Exodus 20. He says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it, catch this, you shall not do any work. And so I find it interesting that thrown in with the commandments of thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, is this one that God drops, thou shalt taketh a day off it. That's weird to me, but it's God showing what is important into this new society that he is building. Now understand, this was challenging for them to hear. For one, because it's all they knew was slavery and work. And two, because it was a hand-to-mouth society. Meaning if you didn't milk the cow, you didn't have milk. If you didn't harvest, you didn't eat. If you don't work, you don't live. And so into this society, God mandates rest. Listen, listen. It's interesting. He says, hey, whatever you're doing on Friday when the sun goes down, you stop it. And you don't touch it again until the sun comes up on Sunday morning. Now, here's what God is saying, all right? This is what God is saying into this new culture. He's saying it is illegal for you to work nonstop. And as Westerners, we're like, what? What, God, what are you talking about? And remember, God is creator, and creator knows something that we don't know. And so into this new culture, God says, it is against the law to live without margin. He says, in my people, in this culture, you will take a day off and you will not live on the edge. So what does that mean for us to find a day of rest, to find a Sabbath? Let me give you some ideas of things that you can do on your Sabbath. Here's one. Any wife with children, any mother with children would like this one. How about here's one? Sleep. It's okay to nap. It's okay to sleep. Listen. If you're married, husbands, you need to give your wife an opportunity to nap. That means threaten the kids into silence, whatever you have to do, right? It's okay to rest. You're not being lazy when you nap. You're refueling to be the best that you can be. And so on your day of rest, it's okay to sleep. Here's another one. Refocus your spirit on God. On your Sabbath day, refocus your spirit on God. Part of that is what you're doing right now, but this can't be all of it, right? On your Sabbath day, how about this? Get a devotional. Maybe, this one is good. When this is over, find another devotional. Write in a journal. Listen to a podcast. Read the Bible or some other book. Pray, reflect, create, but do something intentional so that you will refocus your spirit on God. That's part of what a Sabbath rest is. It's refocusing on what ultimately matters. Here's another one. Recharge your emotions. How do we do that? Well, one good way is to do it through something called recreation. Remember that word? Right? Do something that recharges you. Now, different people get recharged and refueled in different ways, and so you're going to need to find what works for you. What works for me may not work for you. What works for me, being alone in a helmet, under my helmet on a motorcycle, is recharging to me. It may scare you to death. So find something that works for you. Our church has two volleyball teams, and I was recently recruited to play on one of them because, I mean, look at me. Who wouldn't? No, I don't know why they recruited me. They did put me on the losing team. I'm upset about that one. But here's the thing. I'm with people I like. We laugh, and it's a good escape, and it refuels me. Now, I used to play on our church softball team until I started having bad thoughts about the coach when she would put me into play. And you know it's time to retire when you're actually mad when you have to get off the bench. So I was like, maybe it's time to move on. So what is it for you? What recharges you? Recharge your emotion on your Sabbath. Here's a good one. Spend time with people you love and who are good for your soul. Hey, listen. Every person that you love is not good for your soul. Right? You can love some family members. They ain't good for your soul. So find people who are good for your soul. Listen, that means stay away from vampires. People who suck the life out of you, right? VDPs, very draining people. There's a place for them. Your Sabbath, probably not one of them, all right? Be with people that are good for you and good for your soul. Spiritual habits, all right? You want to reduce stress? Look to God to meet your needs. Obey God's instruction about rest. And here's one. Go to God for guidance. Now, this is important because a common source of stress is both indecision and the results of bad decisions. And so if we claim to be a follower of Jesus, then Jesus should be our number one influence for guidance. Not the opinions of others, not what I'm feeling. Do you know that your feelings lie to you? If I did everything my feelings tell me to do, I would be in trouble. Our feelings lie to us. And so we have to go to God for guidance. Why? Because God will tell us the truth. You may not like what he has to say, but he will tell you the truth for your best interest. Now, here's some thoughts for seeking God's guidance. The first thing that I will do is I'll begin with prayer. Prayer is asking what God has to say about the situation. And then second, I'll do Bible reading. And that is, what has God already said about the situation? Because what you're going to be surprised to find out is that there's nothing new under the sun. that what you're struggling with, the Bible has probably already addressed it. And then while I'm praying, while I'm reading scripture, I'm asking myself a couple questions. Here's the questions. I'm asking, will this cause me to compromise my faith? Whatever it is that I'm thinking about doing, a big decision on the horizon, will it cause me to compromise my faith? Will it weaken my family? Will this position me for future growth and transformation? What does that look like for you? Now, you have to ask those questions. You have to be honest with the answers, or your emotions are going to lead you. So after prayer, after Bible reading, I'm asking myself some key questions, and then I'm seeking godly counsel. Proverbs 15:22, without consultation, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, they succeed. And so there is a place for counseling, right? But catch this, it's godly counsel. Not every person should have the authority to speak into your life, right? Now listen, here's what we do. We find the people who are already engaged in the very thing that we want to engage in, and we go to them and say, what do you think? And they're like, I think you should do it. And you're like, do you? I think you should. And then you jump into the boiling water with them. Godly counsel, people who are not going to tell you what you want to hear, but tell you what you need to hear. Do you have anyone like that in your life? Is there anybody around that it gives you godly counsel? And then after we pray, Bible reading, ask them questions, godly counsel, and then you wait and you listen. Now you listen naturally, and you also listen supernaturally to see how the Holy Spirit is going to lead you. Now listen, wake up, because I'm gonna help you with something that will help you to avoid derailing your life. Do not fall victim to what psychologists call frequency illusion. Frequency illusion is when you buy a car and suddenly what happens? You see that car all over the place. Like, I did not know that so many people own this car until I bought this car, right? You see it all the time. Once you buy it, now that the brain has taken note of your new car, here's what's happening. It will alert you every time it sees your car on the road, in an ad, anybody's talking about it. Your brain is keyed into that. Why? Because the mind is striving to identify patterns in a world of chaos. And so what it's doing is it's using a confirmation bias to affirm our decisions. Now listen, because I've seen way too many people get into problems over this. I've heard people say, I'm thinking about doing this, and it must be God because I'm seeing it everywhere now. And I'm hearing it everywhere now. Might it be God? Maybe. But it might also be confirmation frequency, right? A frequency illusion. It may just be your brain. Now that you know what your brain wants to do, the brain is picking up on things all over the place. And so, for example, someone says, well, you know, I got a job to be the manager at Hooters, and then I saw an owl in an eyeglass commercial on the television. Ooh, it must be God. If that's not God, I don't know what is. Right? That's not God. I'm thinking about packing up my family and moving to Colorado and driving to work. I saw a Colorado license plate. That's not necessarily God. Understand? God's telling me I should buy another cat, and then God will never tell you to buy another cat. Listen, do not fall for frequency illusion. And I've seen it over and over and over and over again. We hear what we want to hear. Don't get sucked into that. And so you need people around you that are going to say, I don't think that's a good idea. Yeah, but the owl on TV. I don't care. It's not a good idea. Are you sure? I saw an owl on my fence. Not a good idea. Right? Don't get sucked into that. Listen, we bring stress upon ourselves because of poor decisions. And so we need to try to limit those poor decisions. We're all going to make some of them, right? I have a list of them. We need to try to limit those poor decisions, and this is one way that we can do it, by beginning to go to God for guidance and allowing God to lead us. Look into what David says, Psalm 23:3. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Psalm 23 says that God is faithful to lead us along the best path for our life. If we seek him, he will lead us. That's affirmation. We're saying that, God, I believe that you will guide me to move at the right time and the right way to the right place. And until then, old orders are standing orders. Here's my fourth spiritual habit that reduces stress. Trust God in the dark valleys. I've been listening to a podcast recently, and the host keeps repeatedly saying, you got to trust the story. You got to trust the gospel narrative. You got to trust the process. You got to trust the journey that God has you on. And this includes trusting God even when we find ourselves in the dip. Even when we find ourselves in the dark valley. We did a series last year called Hope in the Dark. If you find yourself in the dip, if you find yourself a little hopeless right now, I'd go back and listen to all of that, that entire series. It was birthed out of my own dip, right? Because we all go through a dip from time to time. We all go through a season of darkness from time to time. It's inevitable. We can't escape it. We all have a season of life where what we believe about God is not what we are experiencing with God. That's conflict. And so what do? When what we believe about God is not what we are experiencing with God and you find yourself in the dip. Well, one of the things we have to work through this, but to trust God even in the dark valley, and that's not always easy. Meaning, don't stuff your emotions. Don't ignore it. You have to embrace it, even in all of its ugliness. God can handle our raw and unfiltered prayers to him. Look at Psalm 23. He says this, trust God in the dark valleys. He said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. Why? Because you are with me. Look, I don't know what your valley is today. Maybe it's the valley of the shadow of grief or the valley of the shadow of debt or the valley of the shadow of divorce or a relationship ending or the shadow of family conflict or the shadow of depression or the shadow of discouragement. I don't know your valley, but I know the valley. I've been in the valley. And there are people all around this room who have been in the valley. And the way you get out of the valley is you trust the process. You trust the story. You trust the journey that God is not finished with you yet. See, here's the thing. Shadows are always bigger than their source. And fear makes that shadow bigger than it actually is. Here's the other thing about shadows. Wherever there is a shadow, there must be a light source. That means in the shadow of your valley of whatever, there is a light source. Jesus says that I am the light of the world. That means in your valley, there is light. I know this is overused, but run to the light, right? That's how we trust God even in the valley of darkness. Let me give you two more. Let God be your defender. If you want to reduce stress, let God be your defender. Another common source of stress is conflict and opposition and criticism. And this might be really hard for you to believe, but my mother was wrong. Everyone does not like me. And I've had my fair shot of people saying things about me, as you have, right? There will always be someone who wants to hold you down. There'll always be someone who wants to push you back, who wants to count you out, who wants to brush you off, who wants to push you to the edge, who wants to lie and say nasty things about you. There will always be someone who's trying to stir up resentment. Years ago, when I was a worship leader at a church, I had to release someone off of my team, and she tried to stir up resentment by going around to people on the team and people in the church, true story, who said, Marty released me from the team because he doesn't like short people. That's what she said. I'm like, I'm married to short people, right? And so then I would have people coming to me, they're like, man, what's going on? What's like you released this person because she's short? Like, I release that person because she's annoying. And this proves my point. Listen. In all seriousness, this has been my prayer more times than I can count. Psalm 35:1. Lord, contend, Lord, with those who contend with me and fight against those who fight against me. Because there's most many times, like, I don't even need to put my effort into this. Lord, you contend with those who contend with me. You fight against those who fight against me. I need to not get even. I need to get on. I need to get on with my life, get on to the next chapter. I won't allow someone to hold me in a chapter that I'm no longer living in. Right? I'm not going to hang on to bitterness because I'm only poisoning myself. Here's what David says. He says, Psalm 23:5, he says that God prepares a table before me, that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Listen, there will be times that God will scatter your enemy, and praise God for that. But what I found is more times than not is that God will bless you in the presence of your enemy. that God will feed you in the presence of your enemy, that God will restore you in the presence of your enemy, that God will bless you in the presence of your enemy. He will set a table in the presence of your enemy. And sometimes I wonder if God does that because he wants your enemy to see God raising you up while they're trying to pull you back down. In the presence of my enemy, God's going to bless me. See, we're always in God won't move until my enemy's removed. God's like, I can bless you in the presence of all those people because my presence is greater than their presence, right? Isn't that what Paul said? That if God is for you, who can be against you? In the presence of my enemy. Here's the last one. If you want to reduce stress, expect God to finish what he started in you. Listen, if you're a what-if-er, you know, what if this happens and what if that happens? It's an enormous source of stress. It's exhausting. And David says this. He says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. In other words, regardless of what the season of life you may be in right now, this is what you have to look forward to. See, Scripture is saying, in the end, you win. That's great news. And so we can expect that God will be faithful to finish what he started in us. So we can either see the future through God's perspective or through a lens of anxiety and fear. And so let's expect God to finish what he started. So here are these spiritual habits. Which one do you need to focus on? Look to God to meet your needs. Obey God's instruction about rest. That's mine. Go to God for guidance. Trust God in the dark valleys. Let God be your defender. Expect God to finish what he started in you. What does it look like? Hey, where do you need to find a little margin in your life to assist you in your transformation? You will not be at your best if you're living on the edge. And so God is calling you to step away and to restructure and to repurpose life so that he can accomplish in you what he desires to accomplish in you. Listen, trust the process. Don't give up. Don't give in. Trust the journey. Don't stop. Listen, I've been a follower of Christ for I don't know how long. You know, I don't know how 300 plus scriptures I have memorized. And I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back. I'm saying that this devotional has been meaningful to me. If you put the time into it, you will get out of it what you put into it. I had some great moments this week of just reading through the devotional and then spending time answering the questions of what does that mean for me? God dug up some stuff in my past that it was like, we need to, that keeps coming to the future. And God said, we need to deal with that. We need to finally put that away so it never comes back into the present. Listen, you're going to get out of it what you put into it. Trust the process. Trust the journey. Trust the journey that God has you on. Because in due time, Galatians 6 says, in due time you will reap if you do not grow weary. Stand with me. You continue your daily devotional reading tomorrow. You will start looking at physical health. It's going to go into different areas, not just what I talked about. And we'll continue with that journey of transformation. Lord, I know there are we're all in different seasons, different places, struggling with different things. But I believe what's common to all of us is this thing of stress that we all have kind of structured a life where we just have no margin. Maybe it's in our schedule, maybe it's in relationships, maybe it's in finances. And so we're just inviting you to come and call us out, call us into better. Last week we talked about that we have to, one of the ways that we come back to God is that we have to own it, we own our sin. Maybe for some of us, maybe you need to do a little repenting. Repenting is turning away from what you were doing and moving the other direction back towards God. And so what does that look like? Just invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Invite the Holy Spirit to have influence over you right now. What does that look like? What does it mean for you? Lord, we do not want to remain where we are. And so call us forward to better, we pray. Call us forward to more. Call us forward. Call us forward. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you continue your transformed journey. We'll start it up again next week. If you need prayer, come on forward. I'll have someone pray for you. God bless you. We will see you soon. To you.